Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Safeker, your host for the program, so very blessed and happy to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, there is a lot to keep an eye on in this new year as far as the pro-life movement is concerned. And one of the most important items that we must be praying about and remaining vigilant on concerns the First Amendment and our religious liberty, because it is under attack again in a nefarious way. I'm sure you remember the notorious HHS mandate under the Obama administration that ordered religious institutions like hospitals, universities, and even institutes like the Little Sisters of the Poor to provide coverage for contraception, abortifacients, and sterilization. Fortunately, the reverse of this Obama policy came with the election of Donald Trump as president. Under his administration, the Department of Health and Human Services issued a new rule that made sure that both individuals and healthcare organizations were given a chance to opt out of providing any services that violated their consciences, like abortion, contraception, assisted suicide, and sex reassignment surgeries. Actually, President Trump's regulation was very good and provided excellent conscience protections. For example, not only were healthcare workers protected from not having to perform an abortion, but they were also shielded from having to participate indirectly with the killing of an unborn child, including things like counseling, making referrals, or even scheduling an abortion. Same thing for other things as well, like contraception and physician-assisted suicide. Well, sadly, the war against the First Amendment is on again under the Biden administration. And according to attorneys for the Catholic Benefits Association, court filings reveal that plans are well underway to replace the rule established under the former Trump administration sometime early this year, probably around April or so. But not only is the Biden administration looking to replace Trump's rule with an Obama-like regulation, but they are also looking to greatly expand the scope of it. In particular, they're calling for an expansive definition of discrimination on the basis of sex. That basically means the new rule would require mandatory coverage and performance of things like gender transition services, including hormones and surgeries, as well as fertility treatments for same-sex couples and even single persons who, quote, cannot reproduce via sexual intercourse due to social factors like lack of a partner or because of a person's sexual orientation, close quote. This new regulation, of course, would also require all employers, including Catholic hospitals and healthcare providers, to cover or dispense contraceptives, abortion-inducing drugs, and sterilizations. This rule is so bad that the CEO of the Catholic Benefits Association told the National Catholic Register that if HHS adopts it, it would effectively remove all religious considerations from issues around life, family, marriage, and the very nature of men and women, and there would be no place to hide, he added. Make no mistake about it, such a rule is being crafted as a direct attack against the Catholic Church and against the First Amendment and religious liberty. So we need to buckle up because we could be in for a rough ride in 2022. In light of the seriousness of this situation, we have a very special guest for you on today's program. I'm going to speak with Dr. Stephen O'Neill, a board-certified surgeon at Community Hospital in Indianapolis and a member of the Indy Catholic Medical Association. We'll bring Dr. O'Neill on just as soon as we pray and get to this week's In the News. O God, our Creator, from your provident hand, we have received our right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You have called us as your people and given us the right and the duty to worship you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. Through the power and working of your Holy Spirit, you call us to live out our faith in the midst of the world, bringing the light and the saving truth of the gospel to every corner of society. We ask you to bless us in our vigilance for the gift of religious liberty. Give us the strength of mind and heart to readily defend our freedoms when they are threatened. Give us courage in making our voices heard on behalf of the rights of your church and the freedom of conscience of all people of faith. Grant, we pray, O Heavenly Father, a clear and united voice to all your sons and daughters gathered in your church in this decisive hour in the history of our nation, so that with every trial withstood and every danger overcome, for the sake of our children, our grandchildren, and all who come after us, this great land will always be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, born and unborn. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. This past Thursday, the governor of New Jersey, a baptized Catholic, signed a bill into law that legalizes abortions up to birth and guarantees what it calls the fundamental right of reproductive autonomy. Governor Phil Murphy has called religion, a strong work ethic, and civic awareness as pillars of his family life growing up. Recently, Governor Murphy spoke about the need and urgency to codify the so-called right to an abortion, and his signature on this piece of legislation does just that. Already, however, before this bill was passed and signed into effect, New Jersey had the highest abortion rate in the U.S., with nearly 50,000 unborn children killed by abortion in that state every year. The bill invalidates all current and future laws that restrict abortions and allows nurse practitioners and midwives to abort unborn children. The bill also expressly allows late-term abortions for any reason and prevents parents from being informed if their minor daughter has an abortion. There is also concern that the state conscience clause that protects medical personnel from being forced to cooperate in abortion has been dismantled as well. Commenting on a Catholic governor signing one of the most radical abortion bills in the country, American Life League stated, "As a professed Catholic, Murphy seems to have separated himself from the teachings of the Catholic Church. This is tragic for his soul, sends a false message to the people of New Jersey, and must not go unnoticed by the bishops of the state, whose flock depends on them for leadership in times such as this." And with the 49th anniversary of the infamous court decision that legalized the killing of unborn children just around the corner, the U.S. bishops are once again calling for the faithful to make Saturday, January 22nd, a day of prayer and penance for the legal protection of the unborn. The National March for Life will be held in Washington, D.C. on Friday, January 21st, and an Indiana statewide march will be held in Indianapolis on Monday, January 24th, beginning with a 10:30 a.m. Mass at St. John the Evangelist Church with Archbishop Thompson, followed by a procession to the Capitol building where a rally will be held on the south steps. Locally on Sunday, January 23rd at 2 p.m., Monroe County Christian Citizens for Life will host its annual Rally for Life at the Monroe County Courthouse, featuring some local speakers and a march to the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Be sure to take time out over the next few days to pray about how God wants you to respond to the invitation to fast, pray, and witness in observance of the day marking the anniversary of legalized abortion in our country. And finally, around 22 unborn children were killed at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past Thursday. Women came as far away as Tennessee and Kentucky to have their unborn children killed there, either through a surgical or chemical abortion. Sidewalk advocates remained on hand all day long from sunrise to sunset, offering love, hope, and help to the women as they went in, and to be a sign of love and mercy as they came out. You're encouraged to set aside some time every Thursday and come to 421 South College Avenue to offer up prayers for the moms, dads, and their unborn children, as well as to make the much-needed reparation for the tragic loss of so many innocent lives. And that's your weekly In the News. Well, in the introduction of today's program, I briefly explained about what is coming down the pike for Catholic organizations and medical personnel and religious liberty. The Biden administration's Department of Health and Human Services is in the process of developing new regulations that would require Catholic employers, healthcare providers, and hospitals to perform, participate in, or cover procedures and drugs that violate their consciences and church teaching. Commenting on this serious development, Endowment, Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, who served in the past as the head of the U.S. Bishops' Ad Hoc Committee on Religious Liberty, said, "I think it is important that dioceses, religious orders, and Catholic apostolates of all kinds be aware early on that this is coming down the track. And it is not simply about covering things in our insurance plans, objectionable as that is, but it's also about the providing of objectionable services, particularly on the part of our healthcare ministries," the Archbishop added. Well, someone who has been very much aware of this erosion of conscience protections, both within and outside of the government, is Dr. Stephen O'Neill, a general surgeon with Community Hospital in Indianapolis and a member of the Indy Catholic Medical Association. Dr. O'Neill had an excellent article published by the Charlotte Lozier Institute last August entitled, "In the Corridor of Conscience, a Doctor's Story." We are so blessed to have Dr. O'Neill with us today to discuss this very important topic of conscience rights, as well as working toward building up a culture of life. Dr. Stephen O'Neill, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max.
Thank you very much for having me.
Yeah, well, it's a pleasure. So first things first, why don't you start off by just telling us a little bit about yourself, just about your family, your practice, just anything you want to share with us to help us to get you know get to know you a little better.
Okay, I grew up in the Chicago area, attended the University of Notre Dame, and subsequently attended Northwestern Medical School in Chicago, graduating 30 years ago. I then did my general surgery residency training at Loyola of Chicago, and then a liver transplant fellowship at the University of Toronto in Ontario. After that, mm-hmm. I've been working for the last 20 years as a general surgeon in Indianapolis.
Okay. And what motivated you into the direction of the medical field?
Well, I grew up in a very pro-life oriented family, and I mm-hmm. was taught early on primarily by my mom, that we need to help vulnerable people. And I had mm-hmm. a very strong inclination towards science. And so I felt I could marry the two together, and that landed me in healthcare.
That's wonderful. So you saw the worth, your family taught you the worth and dignity of every human person, then, and you were wanting to help in a very tangible way.
Yes, it's been a way to achieve that goal.
Yeah, great. Now, I referenced the article that you wrote for the Charlotte Lozier Institute, and I just want to read the opening paragraph from that article because it really struck me, and it just paints the stark reality of what's been going on in our country for nearly 50 years now. And again, this article is called In the Corridor of Conscience. And so you write, "The first day of my obstetrics rotation as a third-year med student in 1989 started like any other first day. I arrived at the hospital and got lost. After the requisite amount of time searching, I ultimately met the other students at the operating rooms for orientation. We all changed into scrubs and then gathered in the core area where there was a big whiteboard with the scheduled surgeries for the day. In a couple of rooms, there were several scheduled C-sections. Across the hall in another room, there were several D and E's. D and E, I learned that day, stands for dilation and extraction. A second trimester or later abortion where the baby is dismembered in the uterus and removed in pieces. Those lucky enough to be on one side of the hall went home in car seats. Those across the hall left in red biohazard bags." Now, can you describe for us how that morning impacted you thereafter?
Yes, I can still remember in stark detail standing there in the situation that was described in the essay. And each time it brings me back to a time of revelation of what exactly was going on with abortion, fear that I somehow would have to be involved with that, and the recognition as well of the distinct unfairness that certain lives were being allowed to go on based on the choice of another person. Earlier, mm-hmm. much earlier in my life, my parents would take us to an abortion clinic in a nearby town outside Chicago where we would peacefully protest in front of it and pray at that time, I would see cars drive quickly down the long driveway past this very stark building to the back parking lot, where a young woman would get out, sometimes with an older woman, sometimes with a young man, and go into the building. And at that time, I knew what was going on, but I didn't really fully appreciate it until years later in that hallway, when it all came together for me as to what was actually occurring.
And I think this is a really important point that you bring up, because a lot of times it is easy for us to be out there and we kind of get into this routine. And, you know, you were left with such an impression, as you said, that you can still remember it to this day. And that's a good witness for us, all of us, to hear.
Yeah, it really sends a chill down my spine, knowing what was happening in those rooms and knowing that I really could not do anything about it. It was a sense of helplessness that I had towards those individuals that were truly the most helpless.
Yeah. So was there any pressure on you at that time to participate in those abortions?
No, there was not. At that time, that was 30 years ago, and there was really no pressure at all. Some people who would refuse to do it, which I was one of those, wasn't given a hard time, but sort of looked at maybe a little curiously as to why wouldn't you want to be involved in this and that sort of thing. So it wasn't a pressure. It was more of a curiosity that others had.
Okay. Did you find that most of the people were willing to participate then?
Various people did and didn't. I didn't really sort of keep track of it. I stayed away from that whole area as we went along.
Okay.
So I know some people did and had no issues with it.
So has this changed over time? And if so, what kind of changes have you seen?
Well, over time, this has certainly changed in several different ways. One, from a governmental perspective, as we may discuss, with regards to the government starting to impinge upon or infringe upon individuals' right to conscience to not be involved in morally objectionable procedures or prescribing of medications. Secondly, from a cultural perspective, there's more of a societal drift and push towards uniformity into just do this and to not recognize individuals' rights to not be involved in these things. So it's not just the government, but it's creeping into other institutions as well. We do have sort of a example of what happens up in Canada, and I still follow what goes up there. They have no real equivalent to our First Amendment. And so there are far fewer protections of healthcare individuals claiming conscience rights to not be involved in different things. And even students going into medical school are, in essence, being screened out. So a very pro-life individual may not even get into medical school anymore if they're open with their views.
Wow, and this is in Canada.
Yes.
And do you find that the U.S. follows that same trajectory as where Canada goes? Do we eventually go there, do you think?
Not necessarily, but with regards to governmental issues, because the First Amendment still is upheld a significant amount of the time here. But from a cultural perspective, we are certainly seeing more of a drift. And in one example is with regards to physician-assisted suicide, which is happening more and more in the United States. There are now 10 states and the District of Columbia that have legalized physician-assisted suicide, whereas it was completely illegal across the country when I was a medical student. So the culture has become more accepting as these the culture of life is sort of being eaten away at the edges, little by little.
Mm-hmm. Well, it sounds like really the societal pressure is coming to bear down harder than the governmental pressure. Is that true?
It seems to be that. Now, with this upcoming potential change in the HHS guidelines with regards to conscience protections, the government may mm-hmm. be starting to enforce these sort of morally objectionable cases upon private institutions. And that's where culture and government come together in opposition mm-hmm. to the culture of life.
Okay. So let's just take this down to a practical level here, and like on a scale of 1 to 10 of where we are right now as far as conscience protection of healthcare personnel goes, 1 being the least protected and 10 being the most protected. Where would you say we are?
I think currently at this point we're leaning towards the most protected, so we're still around maybe an 8 or so, 8 to 9 okay. even. In that
okay.
There is pressure being brought to bear on these conscience protections, but I think that they still are in place. The concern is the trend away from it, not only within the culture,
okay.
but in the, depending upon what administration is in office federally or what administration
yes.
on different state levels is in effect. It seems to be drifting in the wrong direction, in my opinion.
Yeah, I agree completely. Because, and especially bring up a good point, because we're kind of right now at the whim of whatever administration happens to be in office, whether that's a pro-life office or somebody that supports abortion. And it's kind of like this tug of war right now. But with your saying that we're, you know, in your opinion, we're still on the more protected side, that's hope, isn't it? That gives us hope. And that means, though, that we've got to do something. We've got to rise up and become the kind of the church militant, right? And with love, start to begin to persuade souls and point out things. So, and I love that's what you're doing, Dr. O'Neill. And of course, that's why we're having you on the show today, so that we can encourage people to be praying about this and to get involved. So again, in your opinion, what's some of the things that we can do to get past kind of this gridlock of being at the whim of the different administrations that come and go?
Well, I think the important thing is to realize that this is not just a Catholic or an evangelical Christian issue, but this is a societal
okay.
issue. And this goes far
okay.
beyond specific rights with regards to my right to not participate in abortion or not to be involved in physician-assisted suicide. The people who are harmed the most when conscience rights are not recognized are the most vulnerable. So it's the
okay.
vulnerable baby in the womb. It's the vulnerable elderly person or handicapped individual who may be subjected against their will or coerced into physician-assisted suicide or in other countries, euthanasia. So mm-hmm. I think it's important for people to realize that this is not just about abortion or physician-assisted suicide. This is about everyone's right to have mm-hmm. their conscience protected, not just in healthcare, but a person who everyone on a day-to-day basis has to make right and wrong decisions based on their own conscience. And if it started to be taken away from healthcare people, it affects the vulnerable population, but then it also affects everyone else, because why would it be stopping at healthcare only? So I think it's important
yes.
for people to speak out now more than ever.
Okay.
The rights in the First Amendment with regards to conscience protections are up for grabs, as is, as we've seen, the right to free speech and the right to a free press, which is not being censored. So now is not the time to be quiet. Now is the time to speak up.
Okay, you bring up just excellent points there, and I like how you've said that it's not just a matter of, you know, those in the healthcare being the victims. It's society as a whole, isn't it, in our country?
Yes, exactly. And the ramifications for healthcare affect everyone. If you know, someone may say, well, it's my right to decide when I'm going to die with dignity, so to speak, and have physician-assisted mm-hmm. suicide. Well, that may be that person's thought, but that also affects the elderly person in the nursing home who doesn't want to mm-hmm. do that, who may be coerced into doing it as something like physician-assisted yeah. suicide becomes more and more accepted. So we have to mm-hmm. stem the tide of this culture of death that is creeping in and waving in to this country and stand up for a true culture of life.
Excellent point there. So now you're a member of the Indianapolis Catholic Medical Association. So how does that help play a role in all of this?
Well, that is a more formalization of membership and sharing ideas, joining with other people for a group that has a common set of values in order to organize and that sort of thing. That's just one thing that I'm involved in, but everyone else can get involved in different groups on their own. There's myriad number of groups out there who are promoting a culture of life. But I think it's most important just to live your life on a day-to-day basis as an example of a culture of life. Now, that could mean intentionally every instance that you have to encounter another human being is to treat them with respect and see that they see that respect, to look after an elderly neighbor, to help someone do grocery shopping. There's been lots of examples of how to do this sort of thing during this COVID crisis. But
yes,
to change your own life to help others will help change the culture.
Those are beautiful examples. It's that little way, isn't it, almost?
Yes, G.K. Chesterton, the well-known Catholic author in the early 1900s, once read an article in a London periodical that the title of the article was something like, "What's Wrong with the World?" And he wrote in to the editors, he said, you know, "Dear editor, what's wrong with the world? I am." G.K. Chesterton.
I am, yes.
And it's not saying that we are the ones wrong with the world, but what's saying is the individual is the first thing to change and to do something in order to change the culture.
Yeah, that's just beautiful. You've given us a lot of words to ponder here today and thoughts and to think about how we can really begin to stop this erosion of conscience rights, just beginning with seeing the dignity and beauty of every person that we encounter. So I thank you for that. Dr. Stephen O'Neill, a surgeon and a great one, I hear at that, for Community Hospital in Indianapolis and a member of the Indy Catholic Medical Association. Thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to join us today here on Pro-Life to the Max.
Thanks for having me. God bless you.
Yeah, well, you've given us a lot to think and pray about on this very important topic, which we're probably going to see come to the forefront here next year, especially when this new HHS mandate is announced, which by all accounts is not going to bode well, but hopefully with our prayers and again, our little ways, we can change that. So thank you again for the work you're doing to make Catholics aware of the dangers that are out there so that we can work and pray to help our poor country and get it turned around. So thanks again.
Thank you.
And you can find Dr. O'Neill's article, In the Corridor of Conscience, A Doctor's Story, there at LozierInstitute.org. I encourage you to check it out and keep Dr. O'Neill in your prayers and all of his intentions. Thanks so much for joining me today. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.